Today in our courts, the last words of a dying man have great weight, great significance. So for Paul to write a letter to his brothers and sisters at the church at Philippi that he had started some years before, for him to say, finally, to me gives an accentuation to what he is about to express. Now, what he's about to say is something very simple and something very direct and something very familiar to us, but because of its familiarity, I think we pass over it. Finally, brethren, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. If there's one last thing that I want to say to you before I close my last communication with you, it's this. Rejoice in the Lord. A very important message I want to leave you with in conclusion. Rejoice in the Lord. I think it's good advice for us to rejoice in the Lord. Now, rejoicing is an act of the will. Rejoicing is not something that happens to us. It is something that we decide to do. The word rejoice has as its root the word joy. And joy is not dependent upon events or circumstances. Joy is not just an attitude of feeling good or a condition of feeling good because everything is working out. That is an emotion which is called happiness. Joy is not an emotion. Joy is a spiritual fruit. It is the development and the work of the Holy Spirit in our spirit, transforming us from a condition of total dependence upon our circumstances and the events that surround our life and are taking place in our life, to an attitude and a condition of life that is a sense of well-being and a sense of feeling good no matter what the circumstances are. Joy is a state of being. It is a condition rather than an emotional feeling that is developed from pleasant circumstances. Oftentimes, Christians misunderstand and blend the two together, joy and happiness. They're not the same. It is easy to be happy when everything is going right in your life. But when things go wrong, when people disappoint you, when you are hurt, when events are not conducive to happiness or to feeling good, it is impossible to be happy when unhappy events are occurring in your life. You cannot control happiness. Happiness happens to you based upon the events and circumstances of your life. Joy, however, is not conditional upon the events and circumstances of life. Joy is something that can be controlled. Joy is volitional. You can rejoice if you want to, but you cannot be happy if you want to. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Paul did not say, be happy. Today, perpetually, you go from place to place in your everyday life. In any given day, several people, if you encounter more than a couple during your daily activities, several of them during the day will wish you, have a good day. When you hear it over and over again, have a good day. Now, another thing they might say is, be happy. Because essentially that is what they are saying. But to say have a good day or be happy is a wish. I wish for you to have a good day. I wish for you to be happy. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying, I wish you joy. I wish that you rejoice. He says, rejoice. Do it. It is a command. It is an exhortation. Do it. Now, the fact that he says to rejoice in that sense brings with it the inference that we have the capacity to choose to do so. That we can rejoice if we want to, and if we are not rejoicing, it is because we have chosen to allow events and circumstances in our life to rob us and to steal from us the joy that the Holy Spirit is developing on the inside of us. How many of you understand that when the Holy Spirit comes and lives on the inside of you, He begins to work in you, developing love and peace and joy and meekness and kindness and goodness and gentleness and long-suffering and fidelity and so on. All of those fruits begin to grow in you because that's what the Holy Spirit does when He comes to live inside. He confirms that we are children of God, and then He starts working to grow us, grow in us that fruit. Now, when we refuse to walk in that, we are working against Him. When we refuse to have peace, we refuse to walk in love, we refuse to be humble, we refuse to be good or kind, we're working against His work in us. Rejoice in the Lord. Finally, I say to you, rejoice. Turn with me, please, there in Philippians. Maybe it's on the same page. Paul wrote a great deal about this business of rejoicing. In fact, all through the Word of God, if you look it up in a concordance, just look up the word rejoice. Not rejoiced, not rejoicing, but just the word rejoice. You will find it almost 200 times in the Bible. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, I did not realize this until I began to review this. He wrote about, used the word rejoice 8 times in this one letter. 4 little chapters, 2 or 3 pages in your Bible, 8 times he said, rejoice. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord when you feel like it. It says always. Always. Well, how many of you have had every minute of every day of every year of your life has been pleasant? Let me see your hands. Where you really felt like it. You really felt like, oh boy, I feel so good. I just want to rejoice. Every minute of every day of every year of your life. Not. Doesn't happen that way. Life is not like that. You know that. I know that. You don't have to live very many years to know it. And the longer you live, the better you know it. Well, then how could this man say, rejoice in the Lord always? Rejoice always. Always be rejoicing, which would be another way of saying this. Always be rejoicing. He did not say always be happy. Because there will be times you will not be happy. People will disappoint you. People will hurt you. People will abuse you. Things won't go your way. You'll cut the thing too short, or you'll cut it too long. Amen. Or the concrete will dry too fast. Or the guy won't come on time to deliver your stuff. Or when he does come, he won't have everything he's supposed to. Or your husband will sit at the table and lick his fingers instead of using a napkin. Or the child won't use a fork. Amen. Or your wife won't put the bread on the table. Amen. Guess what's going on at our house? How are you going to be happy? Happy, happy. Anybody watch Emerald Live? Have you watch Emerald Live, the cooking shows? Happy, happy, happy. Happy, happy, happy. He puts the shrimp on the smoker grill and he puts his spice on there and he says, whoo, those shrimp are happy. Happy, happy, happy. I don't think they're too happy. You know, I think they'd be a lot happier swimming around Apalachicola Bay than laying out, flaked out like this on a grill smoker, you know, with the spice coming. Happy, happy, happy. Everybody wants to be happy. Happiness is not a promise in the Word of God. Happiness is something that happens to all of us at times. Unhappiness also happens to all of us at times, in the same way day and night does. On the other hand, joy is something that can be ours all the time. And Paul says that we are to make a choice to rejoice. Hey, that rhymes. Let's do a little poem here. I made a choice. I'm going to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And then he says what? Again, I say. Don't miss this now. Again, I say. I reinforce this. Again, I say. Rejoice. No matter what may be going on in your life. Now notice, let's take that verse apart. First of all, we are to rejoice in what? Ah, now listen, this is why we can rejoice anytime, all the time, because he never changes. The weather changes. One day you have a hurricane, next day you have 100 degrees. Next day you have 72 and it's gorgeous. But with the Lord, always the same. And so no matter what may be going on in our life, no matter what may be going on around us, either the air conditioning is working or it's not working. Does that affect the Lord? Does not. Shouldn't affect our joy either. Rejoice in the Lord. You don't rejoice in your wife. Are you listening to me? In the same sense. You don't rejoice in your children. If you do, if you find that your family is your source of joy, I guarantee you that there will come a time you will not be able to rejoice. Your family, no matter how precious, will disappoint you. Your mother will disappoint you. Your father will disappoint you. Your husband, your wife, your children will disappoint you. Your siblings will disappoint you. You can't rejoice in your church. Oh, I'm having such a wonderful experience in our church. Now that's happiness, and that's fine for us to be happy and to experience the blessedness of happiness. But your pastor will disappoint you. Your elders will disappoint you. Your pianist will disappoint you. It's part of living. We rejoice in the Lord. We find our joy always in Him. Everything else is, as they say, gravy. Are you listening? Anything else good that happens in our life is plus. But if we have the Lord, and I'll speak more specifically to this in just a moment. If we have the Lord, we have enough to rejoice in always. And if we can't rejoice in Him always, then we don't know what we've got. Now turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians. This time we go to chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 16. This is almost the shortest verse in the Bible. The shortest verse in the Bible being two words, Jesus wept. Here's two words, but there are more letters in them. Rejoice evermore. How might you say this otherwise? Rejoice always. Rejoice evermore. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We sing the little song, rejoice evermore, for this is the will of God. Oh, I wish I knew what the will of God was for my life. I wish I understood. I wish He would reveal His will for me. Oh! Well, let's walk in the revealed will we already have. What is His will concerning us? That we rejoice evermore. That we pray without ceasing, that in everything we give thanks. But concentrating here on the rejoicing. that we are to always rejoice. Now, why do you suppose that God would want us to rejoice? I can think of several reasons, but one of them, one of the reasons that comes to mind right off is that rejoicing in the Lord expresses our faith in Him and our confidence in Him. But specifically, I want to take us to a scripture in Nehemiah, which is in the eighth chapter, the 10th verse, Nehemiah 8 and 10. And this is a passage where the children of Israel had just had the Word of God restored to them. And when they realized how far they were and how far short they had fallen from the standard that God had set, they began to weep and mourn. And Nehemiah said to them, don't do that. Don't do that. Have a feast and really do it up. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Why do you suppose so many terrible things happen to us? Why do you think negative things happen in the lives of Christians? Because in the lives of most Christians, any little negative thing. Well, I got to church this morning and somebody was sitting in my seat. See, the devil uses any little thing to steal your joy. Because if he can steal your joy, he can steal your strength. Once your joy is gone, your strength is gone, and you are like a single chicken in a hen house with a loose fox. You got that image, didn't you? I wanted you to get it. When you're rejoicing in the Lord, and when these things that come your way just don't seem to bother you, you know you just heap burning coals on the devil's head and anybody's head that he's using. Because it doesn't get to me. The joy of the Lord keeps us strong, spiritually strong. Well, Pastor, I hear what you said. It all sounds good and so on. I'm sure that's what the word means, but my life is such a mess that I just can't rejoice. You just do not know what is going on in my life right now. No, I don't know what's going on in your life right now, and I don't have to know what's going on in your life right now, because I know the Word of God is more powerful than whatever is going on in your life right now. And I want to refer you, brother, sister, to the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. Or Habakkuk, or however you want to pronounce it, the accent should be on the central syllable, Habakkuk. Habakkuk. Donna, if you have a son, don't name him Habakkuk. It's too hard to say. Habakkuk. On the pastor's reference Bible, it's 858. Is where Habakkuk starts. Now, I want you to find the third chapter of Habakkuk. And I want you to locate the 17th verse, because we're going to read the 17th, the 18th, and the 19th verses. And I want you to mark these verses the next time you think you don't have anything to rejoice about and that you can't possibly be obedient to the exhortation in the Word of God 190 sometimes to rejoice. Listen to this. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, you know what that means? I'm a fig farmer and my trees don't bloom. That means no figs. That means financially and economically, I am distressed. Neither shall fruit be in the vines. I'm a vineyard keeper, and I raise grapes, and my grapes don't bear, my vines bear no fruit, even if that should happen. If the labor of the olive shall fail, I work hard tending my olive trees, and I get nothing from them. And the fields shall yield no meat, I plow, I plant, I cultivate, I so on, but I get no harvest out of my fields. Although, even though my flock shall be cut off from the fold, I send them out in the morning, they don't come home. And I have no herd in my stalls. Yet I will rejoice. What this man is saying is, even though everything turns to mud in my life, I lose my job, my wife divorces me, my kids won't speak to me, and my dog bites me when I come home. That's putting it in today's language. Even though all of that would happen in my life, yet I will rejoice. I will. What am I going to rejoice in? I'm not going to rejoice in my fig trees. Dumb fig trees didn't bloom. I'm not going to rejoice in my herd because they escaped the pasture and are gone. I'm not going to rejoice in my olive trees because the dumb trees didn't bear. I'm not going to rejoice in my orchard because the deer came and chewed all my trees down. My wife is laughing because I'm now speaking from personal experience. I went out last fall when we moved out in the country and in the drain field where they took a bunch of trees down for us and put the drain field in. I thought, well, I'll plant an orchard there. I'll stay away from the drain lines and so on, so I don't have trouble with the roots. But I'll plant me some dwarf trees, and I researched it, and I went out and bought, 12, 13, 14 trees, all different kinds of fruit trees. And of course, when they dug the septic lines, they dug way down and they dug up all this old clay. I mean, there's no topsoil in this. The orchard will not grow weeds. Okay? I mean, the soil is just, it was full of shale and rocks, and I mean, it was an awful thing. Well, I got out there last fall, and I dug holes this big and that deep, and I took all the dirt out, and I carried topsoil by the shovel full and the wheelbarrow full from the pile where it had been shoved with trees and branches and limbs and all that stuff. And I mixed the topsoil with, I went over here to a fellow who has a horse barn, and I got a bunch of horse manure, and I brought that in. I mixed that all in, and I had some wood shavings that I'd rotted up, and I put all that in there, and I took out about as much as a 55-gallon drum probably of dirt, and I filled it back up with this good dirt. I mean, whoa, good. I could have grown in that. And I ordered the trees, and when the trees came, I put them in, and we fertilized them, and we watered them, and we did, and they're beautiful, and looks like they're just coming real good, all but I think one or two of them didn't come. And it's just great. But then one day I looked out there as I was coming home from the office, and I looked out, and there are no leaves on my apple trees. What's going on here? And you think it's funny, but it was a tragedy for me. And so I went out and looked at the orchard, and sure enough, must have been small deer because I only got the leaves up this far. But they hadn't touched the peach trees. They got the apples and the cherries and the plums, the peaches and the pears they hadn't touched yet. They got them last week. And so we had these beautiful peach trees coming. Oh, they look so wonderful, and now there's not a leaf on them. I mean, not a single leaf. But I'll also tell you, I didn't really do me in. I was disappointed, and it affected my happiness, affect my joy in the Lord. Habakkuk says that I will rejoice no matter what happens, no matter how devastated I may be at the failure of my own personal efforts. No matter how difficult it may be dealing with the people around me and the circumstances of this life in a very unfriendly place, I have decided I'm going to rejoice. And how is he going to do that? He's going to do that because he has his eyes on what? Not on his fig trees and not on his vines and not on his olives. What is he looking at? He's got his eyes on the Lord. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And he said, the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. You know what a hind is? It's a deer, of all things. If I had feet like hinds' feet, I would chase those deer down and make them pay. Because if I had hinds' feet, I could move with those guys. And he will make me to walk upon mine high places. And so it doesn't matter about the olive trees or the fig trees or the vines or the herds or the flocks or the stalls. I have the Lord. This is what he's trying to say. I have the Lord and I'm saved. So I will rejoice and he will strengthen me. There's a passage in the 10th chapter of Luke where Jesus sent the 70 out two by two, and they went casting out devils and healing the sick and performing great miracles, and they came back to Jesus and they were just beside themselves. They were so happy. And he said, yes, he said, I saw when you were gone, I saw Satan falling from heaven. But then he said something very illuminating in the 20th verse. He says, neither rejoice that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. What does that mean to us? It means if you are saved, you have no excuse for not rejoicing, no matter what is going on in your life. But Pastor, I'm crippled. I can't walk upright. I don't have any money. Everybody hates me. I'm this. Hey, come on, get off it. Rejoice in the Lord, he said. What is so bad that it overwhelms the realization that I am forgiven, that I am not guilty in the eyes of God, that his heart is beating inside mine, that his blood is flowing in my veins, that I am holy in his presence, that he's working in me to conform me to the image of his Son, that I'm changing from one level of glory to another, I'm moving from one level of faith to another. He loves me. I am the object of his affection. I'm the object of his goodness and his grace. Shoot your best shot, Satan. Shoot your best shot, friend of the devil. I will still rejoice. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. Let's find that verse. Oh, glory. I'm going to preach myself happy here this morning. Isaiah chapter 61. See, things won't always go your way. There are times when things go more or less your way. You have seasons like that. And then you have seasons when things are not going your way. And it seems like they never did and never will. But it ought not to affect our overall demeanor to the point where we are unable to rejoice. Isaiah 62 and verse 10. I will greatly rejoice. Everybody say, greatly rejoice. Did you find this verse, Isaiah 61, 10? I will greatly rejoice in what? In my new house. In my new baby. In my new job. In my new CD system. In my new neighbors. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord, and my soul shall be joyful in my God. Why? Because he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. See, I mean, this is the source of our rejoicing. This is the source of our joy. This is the source of our equilibrium, beloved. And he hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. We haven't sung that song in a long time. Do you remember this song? I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. You remember we used to sing that? And the second verse is, for he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. I wouldn't know this verse if I didn't know that song. This verse would not have made an impression on me if I didn't. That's why I love to sing the scripture. Love to sing the word of God. We can rejoice in trial. Turn with me to 1 Peter. We're going to look at a couple more references here. I don't want to wear you out, but I do want to give you something to hang on to when you need it. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you or test you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. And so even in the midst of our trials, what are we to do? We're to rejoice. Well, suppose we get persecuted. Let's see what Jesus had to say about that in Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. Let's turn there quickly. Matthew 5 and verse number 11, 12. How should we respond? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. Rejoice. And be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. And then finally, I'm going to do a finally like Paul did. Finally, turn to Hebrews chapter 12 with me. And let's look at the example that has been set before us in and through Jesus and his life and ministry. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. We are exhorted to run the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, not the circumstances, but looking unto Jesus. And we could say, in fact, in my Bible, I have parenthetically inserted the words, the Word. When you look at the Word, you're looking at Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, looking unto his Word, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You say, how did he endure the cross? How did he remain? Now the word endured here comes from the same Greek word that the word patience comes from. And what is being described here is not that he endured it as he suffered through it, but that he remained steady through it. That he was constant and steadfast, that he didn't change when he was hanging on the cross. That he was the same Jesus on the cross as he was when he was feeding the 5,000 or casting out devils or rejoicing in his spirit when Lazarus came out of the grave. He's the same. How did he do that? How did he stay the same when these people were at the bottom of his cross mocking him? How did he do that when even those that he was dying for were scorning him? How was he able to do that? How was he able to maintain his joy in the midst of this physical and emotional and spiritual suffering? How could he maintain his joy when he knew that he was going to be separated from his heavenly Father? How could he do that? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising or ignoring. The word despising there comes from a Greek word that means to ignore, to not pay any attention to it. ignoring the shame of the crucifixion, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Can you rejoice in the worst of circumstances? Now, we've all been in situations where something negative is going on in our life. Generally, this happens when we are first, early in our Christian life, when we're first born again. And it's very much like a tiny baby. When you have a tiny baby, thinking of Donnie and Shannon and their little one, that child needs everything done. Can do very little for itself. That's the way we are when we're born again. And we have all had experiences when something terrible would happen, something negative would happen, but yet our joy stayed there and it surprised us because we'd never experienced that before. And that was God's bubble, I guess, or his grace over us. But as we grow, he expects us to walk in the provision he's made. In the same way that Shannon will expect her baby to hold her own glass. Not now, but later. And so we've all experienced joy and rejoicing in the midst of difficulty and trial, and we have, how marvelous this is, how wonderful this is. And we thought, wouldn't it be grand if God would just do this for us forever? And what he says is, now it's time for you to do it for yourself. And so come to grips with reality. What is going on around you is temporary. It's temporal. It's here now and it hurts like sin. But it's only temporary. You say, but Pastor, it's been going on for years and it doesn't look like it ever stopped. It's still temporary. When you compare it with eternity, it's only temporary. Paul said it's just a light affliction when I compare it with the glory that's ahead. All these great men and women of the Word of God had learned something that we all need to learn. And that is, God has given us the provision whereby we may live above our circumstances, where we may live above the events of the day, where we may live above the pettiness of those around us that the devil is using. It is by choice. We may not like this, but it is by choice if we live in the mud. We choose it. We choose it because we're unwilling, or we don't know. It could be ignorance, but generally it's because we're unwilling to simply do what he said do. Pastor, I could not get up enough energy to rejoice. Rejoice anyway. Do it anyway. Do it anyway. I will rejoice. I will. I just will rejoice. If that's where you have to start, start there. You start wherever you are. The first thing you know, you're going to be kicking it and taking names. Amen. To he that overcometh will I give the right to eat of the tree of life. We're meant to be overcomers. That means there's something to overcome. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Can you take a couple of Psalms before we leave today? Rejoice evermore, for this is the... Psalm 5. I'm going to give you three verses here for you to jot down. Psalm 5. And then we're going to look at Psalm 33 and 32. Psalm 5. I told you I was giving you a Paul finally, right? Psalm 5, verse 11. But let all those that put their trust in thee, what? Well, do you trust the Lord? Okay, what are you to do? Rejoice. Let them ever shout. Not for happiness. I hope I have successfully made a contrast here between happiness and joy. I hope you'll never forget that. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Why would you need a defender? Because we live in a foreign and an unfriendly place. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. Now Psalm 33, and verse 21. Psalm 33:21. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. I believe that God is bigger than whatever's going on around me. I believe he's more powerful. I believe his love and his grace is stronger than whatever may be influencing my life right now in a negative way. Our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. I have a confidence in you, Lord. And then verse 11 in the previous Psalm, Psalm 32, verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. So what's the word for today? Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Let's sing it. Rejoice evermore, for this is the will of God. Rejoice evermore, for this is the will of God. Rejoice evermore, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. We used to sing that in rounds, remember? Rejoice in the Lord always. Don't forget these good scripture songs because they'll come back to you at the time when you really need them and need them most. Does anyone need prayer this morning? Anybody need special ministry today?